preparation for the Lord's table tonight, I want to ask if you would please to turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 32. Psalms chapter number 32. And I want to ask you to follow along as I read the first five verses. Can you hear me okay out there tonight? Psalm chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. David's writing and he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." Psalm chapter number 32 and Psalm chapter number 38 and Psalm chapter number 51 are all psalms that were written as a result of David's sin with Bathsheba. And if you were to study a little bit of the timeline of that era, you'd find that it was about a year between the time that David sinned and the time that David actually dealt with his sin. And what we find from those three chapters is that David's sin affected him in three ways. First of all, we see that David's sin affected him physically. Look at verse number three, if you will. Notice it says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." David said it affected me all the way to my bones. It affected me in a physical way. In Psalm chapter 38, verse 3, he says the same thing. Notice what he says. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." David says it physically, it's really played a toll on me, my sin. You go to chapter 51, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." In all three chapters, David speaks of his sin affecting him in a physical way. The stress and the guilt of his sin burden him down. And can I say to you that sin does affect one physically? I don't know if you've had this experience or not, but there's so many ways that sin affects the physical body. I think all of us have seen someone who's lived a hard life of sin, and they'll look 20 years older than they actually are. You ever notice that? Sin certainly has an effect on people physically. David said, "My body's been affected by my sin." But David's sin not only affected him in a physical way, David's sin affected him in an emotional way. Notice verse 4 of chapter 32. The Bible says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah." David says, "I couldn't sleep at night." He says, "I couldn't concentrate on my work during the day because my conscience was bothering me so much so." He said, "The day seemed like night. The night seemed like day." He said, "I was tired in the daytime. I could not sleep at night." He said, "It almost seemed like winter was summer and summer was winter." In other words, everything was upside down in David's life during that period when he had not dealt with his sin. Once he dealt with his sin, he could say, like he did in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." But up until that point, he's a mess. His sin affected him physically. His sin affected him emotionally. Then we see his sin affected him spiritually. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 32. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and in my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." David said, "My sin altered and hindered my relationship," my walk with the Lord. In fact, you could say his sin affected every area of his life, and it wasn't until he confessed that sin and got right with the Lord that he was restored. If you were to have a Scofield Bible tonight, maybe a few of you do, and you were to look at the, the chapter, the title over the chapter break for chapter 32, you'd find that it reads, A Psalm of David, and then it says this, Maskil. Do you know what the word maskil means? The word maskil actually means instruction. And here in Psalm chapter 32, David is giving us instruction about the doctrine of confession. And may I say tonight that the doctrine of confession is so very basic to the Christian life, and yet many people may not fully understand it and may not fully practice it. And for the Christian to practice confession is so very important. Confession is so important to your walk with the Lord. So tonight I want you to see three major things about the doctrine of confession. Three major things about confessing your sins to the Lord. First of all, I want you to see the purpose of confession. Let me tell you what practicing the confession of your sins will do. First of all, confession opens up to you the door of God's mercy. In Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, He that covereth his sin shall not what? Prosper. But whoso confesseth it and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you remember the story of David and his immorality with Bathsheba, David initially tried to hide his sin and cover his sin. And as the story goes, and as you recall the story, it actually got worse. He really bombed, and he bombed huge. And what he needed more than anything else was he needed the mercy of God. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you know the Lord, God's not going to just allow you to cover your sin up and just forget about it. He loves you too much for that. The Lord wants you to be clean. He wants you to be right. And if you'll come to him and you'll confess your sins and forsake them, the Bible says God will show you mercy. So confession enables you confession opens up to you the door of God's mercy. Secondly, I want you to see tonight that confession enables you to live with a clear conscience. In Proverbs 20 and verse 30, the Bible says, The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Anyone who understands what it is to be a godly parent can relate to this verse. And what this verse basically is saying is, when a child does something wrong and they feel the guilt of that sin, they're not free. They're not joyful. They even have a stomach that's churning. And when a godly parent disciplines that child for their wrong, or you could say spanks them for their disobedience, they can move past the guilt and experience joy again. And in the same way, when the believer in Christ confesses their sins before the Lord, that they acknowledge their guilt before him, at that point they can receive his forgiveness and experience joy again. So confession enables the believer to be clear in their conscience before the Lord. Thirdly, confession enables you to maintain a prayer life. Notice what it says in Psalm 66, if you'll turn there just a moment. In Psalm chapter 66, notice what it says in verse 16. The Bible says, Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. And notice verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. David said, listen, regarding sin in your heart hinders your prayer life. You cannot practice sin as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and just ignore the idea of dealing with it and have a proper fellowship with the Lord. Confessing your sin enables you to maintain a proper walk with the Lord. And that's what confession's all about. It's about maintaining fellowship with the Lord. Now we know that once we're saved and we come into a relationship with the Lord, we don't ever have to worry about sin again in terms of its guilt. When God saves us, praise his name, he removes the guilt of our sin forever. I want you to notice what it says in Romans 4. Flip over to Romans 4, and I'm going to turn you to a few passages tonight. Romans 4, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says. In Romans 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." And I love this right here. In verse 8 it says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And what that means is, as a believer in Christ, you may sin, but that will not, listen, alter your relationship with Christ at all. It will affect your fellowship with him, but it will never affect the fact or change the fact that you are God's child. I've been justified by God. How about you? My standing before God is one of righteousness. I stand here tonight as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. And committing a sin in my life does not change that, because the Lord has already judged my sin in Christ, and he's forgiven me for all my sin, past, present, and future. But sinning does affect the fellowship that I have with him. So confessing my sins becomes vital to my walk with the Lord. I want you to see this illustrated in John chapter 13 for a moment, if you'll turn there. And in John chapter 13, the Lord is with his disciples, and they're having dinner together. And the Lord Jesus rises from that supper time, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And what he does is he acts out a parable for them. He's teaching them something, and he demonstrates it with his actions. He's illustrating for them spiritual truth. And in John chapter 13, verse 6, notice what happens. The Bible says, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." In other words, Peter, you don't know what I'm doing, just follow along, because you don't know what's happening here. You'll understand it later. And Peter said unto him, No, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now, he's already washed the other disciples' feet, and Peter's watching this saying, well, the Lord should not be washing their feet, and so I'm going to show everyone what's the right thing to do here. So he's got a humility, but it's a prideful humility. Is there such a thing? Prideful humility. That's what he's showing here. Jesus answered him, and notice what he said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." We're going to get this thing right, you know. If you guess enough, eventually you'll get the right answer, I guess, right? Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." The Lord's saying, listen, you all have been saved except for one of you. Of course, that was Judas. You've been washed in the blood of Christ. You've been washed in terms of salvation. You've been born again. But I'm demonstrating for you that even though you've been born again, that you're going to have times when you sin and you need to know what it is to experience a washing daily. You need to have your feet cleaned. And he's demonstrating for them what it means to confess their sins to him and stay in a clean position before them. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 John for just a moment. I want you to see it expounded on here even by John. The Lord Jesus is teaching us, listen, you've been saved, you've been born again, your sins have been washed away, you have a right standing before me, but you need to have your feet washed. You need to keep a short sin account. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John's writing, and he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." Now, he's not talking about relationship here, he's talking about fellowship, right? He's writing to young believers, and he's teaching them how to maintain fellowship. And he said, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, understanding the doctrine of confession begins with understanding the nature of God. God is holy. And the Bible says here that in God is no sin whatsoever at all. And even though your sin account is perfect before the Lord, you cannot go on with unconfessed sin in your life and enjoy fellowship with the Lord, with God. You can't do that. You have to have a short sin account and confess your sin and be clean before the Lord. God saved you to have a wonderful fellowship with him. But you can't ignore your sin and have that. Now, God doesn't want us to sin. And can I tell you tonight, you don't have to sin. We can walk with the Lord and abstain from sin. In fact, notice chapter 2 of 1 John, what it says in verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you what? Sin not. We don't have to sin, but we do sin, don't we? We do sin. In fact, verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we do sin. And John is saying, because we do, God has made a way for us to be clean, to wash our feet, to maintain fellowship with him. Notice verse 7 what it says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light basically means walking with the Lord and keeping a short sin account. And notice the benefit of it. John says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. We can be clean from our sin. And the Bible says that provides not only fellowship with the Lord, but it provides also fellowship amongst the believers. Did you know that living with unconfessed sin in your life also affects and hinders the fellowship that we have between believers in the church? You know, coming to church really should take preparation. Do you know that? Coming here on a Sunday morning should have some preparation with it, not just for the pastor or the staff, but for God's people as well. Used to practice, and I try to practice this still as much as I can, not really doing much on Saturday night, but being home. And the reason for that is I want to get my spirit quietened down. I want to begin to meditate on what God wants me to say the next morning or the next evening. But more than anything else, I want to come and stand in this pulpit and be clean before the Lord and be ready to communicate to you. And can I say too that as you come to church on Sunday or you even come on Wednesday, as God gives you the ability, you need to know that you're clean before the Lord, that your heart's right with him, that you're free in your spirit, ready to fellowship with God's people. You see, the purpose of confession is to maintain fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with God's people. Secondly, I want you to see not only the purpose of confession, I want you to see the practice of confession. Notice 1 John 1:9 what it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess there is a word that means to say the same things as another or to admit the truth of an accusation. And what that means is the Holy Spirit comes to the believer and the Holy Spirit convicts the believer of something they've done wrong, a violation against God's will or a violation against God's word. And when the Holy Spirit does that, what the Lord is saying here through John is when the Holy Spirit brings a sin to your attention, you're to confess it. When the Holy Spirit comes to you with an accusation, be quick to agree with the Lord. Don't deny it. Don't minimize it. Don't justify it, but confess it. I'm not going to take the time to do this tonight, but if you were to go to Psalm chapter 51, verse 1 through 14, you would see an example of what it really means to confess your sin to the Lord. David really confessed his sin before the Lord. You say, Pastor, how does one confess their sin to the Lord? What does that look like? What does that sound like? You know, I think our young people that have trusted Christ as Savior need to know how to confess their sins. I think our teenagers need to understand the doctrine of confession. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction to you of something you've done wrong, This is what confession is like. You go to God in prayer and you say, God, the Holy Spirit's convicted me of this, and I did wrong. What I did was wrong. It was sin. And I want you to know that I'm sorry, and I want you to know that I want to be clean, and I ask you to forgive me of that sin, and I ask you to cleanse me from it. That's confession. That's what he's talking about here. Now, let me give you some instruction about confession so you understand it. First of all, I want you to see that we're to confess our sins to the Lord. We're not confessing our sins to a priest. We're confessing our sins to the Lord himself. The Bible teaches us that when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died and atoned for our sin at Calvary, the veil of the temple was rent in twain by God himself. And we were given full access into God's presence. All that put their faith in Christ for salvation have been given full access into God's presence. I don't need to choose a man to be my mediator between me and God. That's actually offensive to the redemptive work of Christ, and it reflects a misunderstanding of biblical salvation. There's not one thing a priest can do for your sin or for his own, for that matter. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the only mediator between God and man, and he's made a way for me to go directly to God through the shed blood of Jesus. Listen, you're not to confess your sins to Jesus. Jesus is the mediator. He made a way for you to go to God. You're not to pray to Jesus. You're to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And so the one we're confessing our sins to is to the Heavenly Father. We're to confess our sins to the Lord. Secondly, I want you to see, we are to confess our sins specifically. What that means is when I'm confessing my sin, I don't just say, Lord, I've sinned, forgive me. I'm to specifically name that sin. I used to watch a show called Dog the Bounty Hunter. How many of you ever seen that? And he's, and of course, was in Hawaii, and he was going around arresting people that had skipped out on bail. And he's a professing Christian. He curses terribly bad. Someone asked him one time, if you're a Christian, why do you curse so bad? He says, I don't know. I need to work on that. But he used to gather a whole group of people together that were his team of bounty hunters. They'd all hold hands, and he'd pray. And at the end of every prayer, he says, now, Lord Jesus, forgive us for our sins. Just forgive them all, whatever they are. Had no idea what confession was about. No one had ever taught him. He didn't understand it. We're to confess our sins specifically. God wants you to be specific. And that is why it's so important to keep a short sin account, because if you let them go too long, you can't remember them. Can I say you can also rely on the Holy Spirit to remind you of sins that have been left unconfessed? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to verse 15, the Lord Jesus gives instruction to us on how to pray. He actually gives us a pattern for prayer. And you'll notice in that instruction that Jesus tells us to put confession near the end of our prayer time. You ever notice that? I believe the reason for that is that our prayers are not to be self-centered. He said, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In other words, I'm to come with a mindset that prayer is to be centered on God. It begins with praise. It begins with thanksgiving. It begins with surrendering to his will. It begins with praying his will. It's not till the end of the prayer that we are to confess our sins. And somebody might say, well, why is that? Because as you begin to praise the Lord and thank the Lord, and you begin to invite the Spirit of God's presence there to begin to commune with you, the Spirit begins to fellowship with you and commune with you, and he brings things to mind that you're unaware of or you're not sensitive to. And a lot of times I'll be in my prayer time, and the Lord will say, do you remember that? Do you remember that? Do you remember that? And I'll say, Lord, I want you to know you're right. I'm wrong. I need to confess that. You see, the Lord will remind you through his Holy Spirit. But if you don't ever have any prayer time, if you're 5 minutes in and out of the presence of God in prayer, a lot of times a person that practices that kind of lifestyle also doesn't practice a short sin account. Or they'll just rush into God's presence. The first thing they say is, God, forgive me for this and for this. In other words, let me just unload my guilt. That's not the way it's to be. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit reminds. It's very important, I think, to learn the difference between satanic accusation and Holy Spirit's conviction. Both make us aware of our sins, but for very different reasons. Satan wants us to think about our sins, but he doesn't want us to deal with the guilt. He tempts us to sin, and then he condemns us for the sin. He wants us to live in defeat by making us feel like God's disappointed with us and that we're total failures. You need to ask yourself this question: is the guilt feeling that I'm having an accusation from the devil, or is it the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? If it's an accusation, it will drive you to despair. If it's conviction, it'll drive you to the Savior. So the Holy Spirit will remind you of sins that need to be confessed. You say, what if something that I've done just leaves my mind and I never remember it again? Can I just tell you, the Bible says that God is faithful and merciful to us. In John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So praise his name. God the Father is very merciful. And he leads you, he reminds you, he helps you. And when you have the right heart attitude, he forgives you. We can certainly praise God for that. So we're to confess our sin specifically. Thirdly, I want you to see this. We're to confess our sin to the Lord. We're to confess our sin specifically. We're to confess our sins continually. The word confess in 1 John 1:9 is in the present active subjunctive. In other words, it's our responsibility to be continually sensitive to sin in our lives, and when we're guilty, to confess it. You say, well, Pastor, what about repeated sins? What about sins that I commit and then I confess and then I commit again and then I confess again and then I commit again and then I confess again? Can I say to you tonight, it doesn't matter how many times you sin, even the same sin, you are to confess it to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, Jesus told Peter that he was to forgive someone 490 times if necessary. In other words, forgiveness should be something that the believer is willing to do over and over again. And if that's God's standard for man, certainly we can trust that God will continue to forgive as well. Amen. But knowing God will forgive you should not make you comfortable with sinning over and over again. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, the believer should be horrified by sin, have a sincere desire to be free from sin, to be clean from sin. So to confess our sins specifically, we're to confess our sins continually, we're to confess our sins completely. And this is the idea of knowing that you're clean when you leave God's presence. Let me tell you what that involves. Are you still with me tonight? Number one, complete confession involves confessing to the Lord and to the person I've offended. In other words, if I scream at my wife, I need to not only confess it to the Lord, but I need to go and apologize to her as well. Can I say it's important for the believer to learn how to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong? A lot of people aren't good at that. If you're not good at that, my grandfather used to say, you need to go offend someone on purpose just so you can practice saying, I'm sorry. Listen to what Matthew 5:23 says. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, worship doesn't work without being right with people. It's important to your relationship to the Lord that you learn how to apologize and to make amends when you've wronged someone. Now, there's a principle that's very important to understand, and the principle is this: the scope of the sin determines the scope of the confession. If your sin is private, then your confession should be private before the Lord. In other words, if you have a wrong thought about someone, you don't go to someone and say, by the way, I had a wrong thought about you today. You don't do that. If it was a thought, leave it there. Please. You keep that private, you make it right with God. So confession's personal. But confession's also relational. If your sin involves offending another person, you need to confess it to them. I remember years ago, I was graduating from Bob Jones University. I'll never forget this. And I was an usher. And the man that was in charge of the ushers came to us and he said, right before graduation ceremony, he said, if you think you're going to save seats for your family, you're not going to do that. First come, first serve. Do not save seats for your family. I'd already done it. And so had half the ushering staff. And so my parents came in and I sat them right on my aisle so that when I walked down that aisle, I'd walk right past them. We could high five, we could do whatever we wanted to do. And I left, I got my robe, my gown on, everything that I was going to graduate with, and I came down the aisle. When I did, my parents were smiling at me, and in the row in front of my parents was that man, and he was smiling at me too. And I thought, he knows. And I was like, I looked forward, my parents were like, hey, look at us, and I just walked right forward. I didn't even look at him. I walked right down the aisle. I was like, I can't believe, how did that guy sit right behind my parents? Do you know that bothered me for such a long time? Because I knew I'd lied. And I thought, well, that guy doesn't know me. He doesn't even know what I did. I'm going to leave it alone. But the Spirit of God just kept, it went on for a couple of years, actually, believe it or not. And I had no peace. And I knew the Spirit of God was parting my heart. You know what I did? I picked up the phone one day, and I called that guy. And I said, listen, this happened. And I said, I can't get any peace about it. I just want to apologize to you. He said, honestly, I have no idea what you're talking about, but I know what you're doing because I've done it before myself. He said, no problem. God bless you. But I hung the phone up, and I was free. I was free. You see, confession is personal. Confession is relational. Confession sometimes can be communal. There are times when someone sins in a public way against the church, and in times like that, they need to publicly make it right in order to be restored to the church and to the Lord. That doesn't happen all the time. Most people that need to get right with the church just leave and never come back. But if you want to have the power of God on your life, and you want God's blessing, you'll learn what it is to confess our sins completely. And can I tell you, when we come to a time when a church member needs to make it right with the church needs to be tenderhearted, gracious, forgiving. Amen? So complete confession involves confessing to the Lord and to the person I've offended. Secondly, complete confession involves abandoning the sins we've confessed. I read this verse a few minutes ago. Proverbs 29:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth it and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You don't confess your sins and then go right back to them. You're to confess them and forsake them. That's part of the confession. So complete confession involves confessing to the Lord and the person I've offended. It involves abandoning the sin we've confessed. And then complete confession, thirdly, involves forgiving others. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, for if ye forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespass, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespass. Listen, you cannot expect to come to God confessing your sin to be forgiven if you're harboring bitterness and resentment in your heart and you refuse to forgive another. You've got to take that resentment to the Lord. Resentful people are never clean before the Lord. You got to take that unforgiveness to the Lord. You got to say, Lord, I'm wrong and I'm resentful and I'm angry and I'm offended and I know I'm wrong, but I can't shake it. Please take it away. And can I tell you, God will take it away. He's got the power to do that. So we're to confess our sins to the Lord. We're to confess them specifically, continually, completely. And then lastly, we're to confess them confidently. The Bible says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says, he is faithful. God is faithful in that he is true to his own nature and promise. He's faithful to me because he's faithful to keep his promise to the Son, Jesus Christ. He judged my sins at Calvary, and there's no double jeopardy with the Lord. He's just in that he will not judge me for a sin that he's already laid on Christ. So he's faithful and just to forgive us, which means that he dismisses or he sends away our sin from us. He separates us from our sins. He sends them off. And that's the distinction between human forgiveness and the forgiveness of God. As human beings, we can remove the penalty, but we cannot remove the guilt. But God's forgiveness follows the execution of a penalty. In fact, in Matthew 26:28, the Bible says, "This is my blood of the new covenant," right? That's what we're talking about tonight, "which was shed for many," listen, "for the remission of sins, for the sending away, for the forgiveness of sins." In other words, what we're seeing represented before us tonight is the blood of Jesus that was shed, his body that was broken for us. And what he did when he shed his blood was he made it possible for our sins to be separated from us. So when we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and he's just to send them on their way. As far as the depths are in the deepest sea, gone, right? So on the basis of Christ, God forgives us upon the confession of our sins. And then it says that he cleanses us. That means he erases the stain. He forgives and cleanses, notice, from all unrighteousness. God never says to his child, "That is unforgivable." So we see the purpose of confession, we see the practice of confession, lastly we see the provision for confession. Notice chapter 2 of 1 John and verse 1. The Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." We can have confidence that God will forgive us from our sins when we confess them, because not only is God faithful and just to do that, but we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney that stands continually in the presence of God pleading our case. And can I say, our defense attorney's never lost a case, because when he pleads on our behalf, he reminds the Father that he satisfied the Father's wrath towards sin at Calvary. He satisfied God forever. He's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction. And God looks at Christ, and there's Satan, and he's saying, "Listen, your child sinned. I mean, they sinned. They're guilty." And Christ says, "Already been judged. Confessed. You promised." And God the Father says, "You're right. Case closed." Sometimes I don't feel like God should forgive me, but I don't go on that feeling. I go on his word. I want to encourage you with a portion of scripture from the book of Zechariah. If you'd find it real quick, this is very interesting. In Zechariah chapter 3, if you'll turn there, you'll see a picture of a heavenly courtroom. Joshua, even though he's a religious man, is laden with guilt. God Almighty is the justice, and he's sitting on the bench, and Satan is the prosecuting attorney, and he's pointing out Joshua's sin. He's the accuser, right? And he seems to have a good case, because the Bible says here that Joshua's garments are filthy. Now, in this particular little picture, we see a representation of ourselves. We too stand before God with sins that need to be dealt with. Like Joshua, we have an adversary, Satan himself, and he works to accuse us, to point out our sin and failure. He wants us eaten up with guilt. He wants to condemn us before the face of God. But notice what happens in verse 1 of Zechariah 3. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." Notice verse 3. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." The Lord takes Joshua's filthy robes and he replaces them with clean ones. Isn't that so marvelous and beautiful? Not only does he rebuke the accuser, but he takes away the sin, he cleanses us, and he not only defends us, he restores us. And that's the purpose of the Lord's table. God wants to take away our filthy garments that we might be wearing right now, wants to give you a change of raiment, wants you to be dressed in his righteousness, wants you to walk out of here tonight clean and free and empowered. Amen. And we can have that because the Bible says if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we prepare ourselves for the table of the Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you administer to us at this time. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.